Hey Google, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Yeah, I'm on a mission like a couple spies, and that guys is the reason why I catechize.
Welcome to the Reformed Standard. I'm Tony. Let's get started. Chapter 17 of the Scots Confession of Faith, titled The Immortality of the Souls, reads, "The elect departed are in peace and rest from their labors, not that they sleep and come to a certain oblivion, as some fantastics do affirm, but that they are delivered from all fear, all torment, and all temptation, to which we and all God's elect are subject in this life, and therefore do bear the name of the Kirk Militant. As contrariwise, the reprobate and unfaithful departed have anguish, torment, and pain that cannot be expressed, so that neither are the one nor the other in such sleep that they feel not joy or torment, as the parable of Christ Jesus in the 16th chapter of Luke, his words to that thief, and these words of the souls crying under the altar, O Lord, thou art righteous and just. How long shalt thou not revenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" doth plainly testify. We're jumping back into the Scots Confession of Faith. Just as a little refresher, we've deviated from the order of the chapters in the Scottish Confession. They put together the confession with a slightly different logical order than the Westminster Larger Catechism does. So we're going to jump around a little bit to stick with the order that the Catechism does. So chapter 17 here ties into what we've been talking about in the Westminster Larger Catechism about the invisible church, which has now sort of discussed the benefits of the invisible church. And so chapter 17 here is going to go ahead and talk about the immortality of souls, so the eternal state of those souls which are human. So it begins by talking about the immortality or the destination of those who are elect. So it states here that they depart from their labors and they're able to rest and have peace. So there's once a person dies and their soul departs from their body, it goes immediately into the presence of Christ in heaven, in the presence of the Father in heaven. And so there's peace and rest from their labor. But it's clear here to indicate that this is not not a soul sleep, which modern day Jehovah's Witnesses hold. There's some other modern day heretical groups that hold that. But in the day of the Scottish Confession and the Reformation, we saw this with various Socinian groups and other kinds of Anabaptist groups. And so it's clear here that it says they do not sleep and they do not come to a certain kind of oblivion. And then it notes, as some fantastics, or we might say fanaticals, do. And it's referring to those Socinians. And then it states here that they are delivered from all fear, all torment, and all temptation. So it's saying that in the peace and rest of God, in the peace and rest which the departed saint has with God, there's no more fear, there's no more torment or pain or punishment or chastisement, and there's no more temptation. But it also states here that we who are God's elect are subject to this in this life. So the idea that the Christian can somehow escape from pain or from poverty or sickness in this life, right? The modern day prosperity gospel, one could argue that in the Reformation, some of the papal perspectives were that those who are truly God's servants can somehow escape from the sort of the toils of this life. That is certainly not the case with Reformed theology. So we would reject any sort of theology which would say that the elect on earth escape fear, torment, or temptation. And because we have to face and fight against these fears, torments, and temptations, we all bear, those who are God's elect in this life, the invisible church who are still alive, bear the name of the Kirk Militant or the Militant Church, meaning that we still have to fight and struggle against sin. And then it flips over here and it's talking about the reprobate. So the reprobate and the unfaithful departed. So those who have died who are apart from Christ. they have anguish, torment, and pain, and this anguish, torment, and pain cannot be expressed. And so just as the departed elect are conscious and experience the joy that they receive and the peace and rest they receive in Christ, so also those who are apart from Christ are conscious and aware of the fact that they experience this anguish, torment, and pain. And so here it says they do not feel, they feel the torment, and they do not feel the joy. So there, it's saying here that the departed reprobates, those who have died in a state of unfaithfulness, they are conscious of the fact that they do not feel joy and they do not feel torment. And then here in the final section here, it gives several examples that demonstrate from Scripture that this is the case. So the first is the parable of Jesus in the 16th chapter of Luke. So this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so sometimes we use this parable and people kind of balk at it and say, well, that's just a parable. You can't really draw conclusions about personal eschatology from that. But in the Reformed tradition, there's been a very clear line of argumentation and exegesis, which does consider that to be a reliable source of understanding for final or personal eschatology. It states here that the words to the thief, stating that the thief will be in paradise that day and will know that, and that he'll be with Christ in paradise. The words of the souls crying under the altar. So similar to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we're often told that in the book of Revelation, when the departed martyrs or the departed saints are crying out for justice, that because this is the book of Revelation, because this is a symbolic book, because it is an apocalyptic book, that we cannot use this passage to demonstrate that the departed souls of the saints are conscious of their position and their status, or even that they're aware of what's going on earth. We are often told we can't do that. But again, there's a long history of exegesis in the Reformed tradition that does just that. And so the Scots Confession here, and I would argue that the tradition following it, would say that these passages clearly and plainly testify that the departed spirits or the souls of those who have died, whether elect or reprobate, that they are aware of and conscious and awake of either the joy or the torment that they are feeling in their final state. You know, if you want, you could know this. The catechism, hey, the catechism, hey. Do you know what the chief and the man is? And how the Father, Son, and Spirit do manage? Do you know if you want, you could know this. West Side.